There's great truth that has sustained the church throughout her history. In John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We live in a society where we are wealthy. There's not a person in this room, when you look at the people of the world worldwide, there's not a person in this room that is not spoiled with riches. The phone that you hold in your hand, which now is a worldwide phenomenon. You know, it's amazing how much one of these things costs. Yet every person has to have one. It's amazing the things that we consider necessities. And it is amazing how these things have improved our lives to the point that we don't really cry out for a way out. But throughout the history of the church, during times that are difficult and turbulent, God's people have leaned upon this truth that He has gone to prepare a place for us. And no matter how good we think we have it with our technology and with our comforts and all of the things that surround us, He has something far, far better for us. He has something that would blow our minds if we could even have them opened to it right now. Something that is far beyond our expectations, far beyond even our imagination. And His promise is that He will return for us. This is a truth that is almost lost in the church. And some of you maybe think that I exaggerate. I promise you that if you took a poll today, and I've studied these things, if you take a poll today in the churches in America, you would be shocked. You would be dumbfounded at the things that people say they are a Christian, yet they do not believe. I'm a Christian, I go to church, yet no, I do not believe Jesus is really coming. I'm a Christian, I go to church, but I don't really believe it matters how I live. I'm a Christian, I go to church, but I don't believe in the virgin birth. I'm a Christian, I go to church, but I don't heed what God's Word says concerning morality. I'm a Christian, I go to church, but I don't believe that God does miracles. And so all of these things now are the predominant view of the mainstream churches in America. That's a fact. The truth of Christ's return has fallen by the wayside. But the Lord has promised to return, and this is called the great hope of the church. The great hope of the church. I am wanting to preach this morning that we might begin to recenter our thoughts upon not just what's happening immediately, not what's just happening immediately, and not just the warnings of things that are to come, but the blessed hope of the church is that on the other side of all of that, Christ, the Redeemer, comes for a people who are His own. Amen. You know, in the early church, there were two great truths that motivated them. The first one was the resurrection. The resurrection is the power of the church. The resurrection power raised Christ from the dead, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit that animates and moves the church in the direction that Christ wants it to go. It is the power of the early church. It is the power of the church in any age that is moving forward in the things of God. Resurrection power. But there was also the great hope of Christ's imminent return, that at any time He might return. I want you to turn. I wasn't going to turn to this, and then I just kept thinking on how beautiful it was that I decided I wanted to begin this part with it. I want you to turn back to the book of Job, just before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 19. Now I'm going to give you just a little history here, and this is just by way of those who study these things apart from just what's in the Word, but those who study the historical background. It is believed, and I've not heard anyone, a scholar, ever really contradict this. It is believed that Job is the oldest written book in the Bible. Of course, we know that Moses penned the first 5 books of the Bible, but he penned them at some point. You know, he tells of creation and all of the things that happened all the way up until his day in the time of the Exodus. So he pens the life of Abraham and all of those things that had gone before him. But it's believed that Job was written earlier than any other book, that it is the oldest book in existence, which makes this so interesting. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, and we know that in the Garden of Eden, there was God himself gave a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. But here in this earliest of writings, in Job 19, beginning actually with verse 23, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." Before we read any further, look what has happened. Job is saying, "Oh, that my words were written. They're inscribed in rock. They would last forever. And here they are in the eternal Word of God. For I know that my Redeemer lives." Even in those early days, Job understood sacrifice, and he knew that God was his Redeemer. He did not have the foresight nor the understanding, I'm sure, to understand all of the coming of the Messiah, to understand the things that would unfold, to know that God would take on human flesh. But he says these words, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Can you say, "I know that my Redeemer lives"? "And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God."
Amen.
I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. And I know that at the last he shall stand upon the earth. Some translations say in the end. Amen. So it's not talking about his first coming. He shall stand upon the earth.
Amen.
"And after my skin is destroyed,
yes, sir,
this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God."
Amen.
Somehow Job knows and understands the Redeemer will stand upon the earth in the last day. And those who know him, even though their skin has been destroyed, even though they have decayed in the ground, they will still stand in their flesh before the Redeemer of their souls on the last day, "whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." And then these words, "how my heart yearns within me." My goodness, Job, who knew so little of the coming Savior, "how my heart yearns within me." How little the heart of God's people yearn to see him in the end. Yearn to see the Lord. Yearn for his returning. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and from there he ascended. The Bible says that he took them out with him. He spoke to them and gave them his parting directions. And then he was lifted up in a cloud. I believe that he was lifted up in the Shekinah cloud. A lot of people want to look at things and say, "Oh, that's not even scientifically right. He went up in a cloud. What did he do? Go up into outer space?" No, he was caught up into the Shekinah glory of God, where he sits upon the throne of God in another realm. He was caught up in the clouds, and the Bible says that 2 angels were standing nearby, and they said, "Why are you looking up? Why are you staring up into the sky?" This same Jesus will come again even in like manner as he left. He will come again even as he left. He's not going to come again being born in a baby in Bethlehem or anywhere else. He's not going to come again in some other fashion. He's going to come again even as he left. And in fact, we don't have to turn there, but Zechariah 14:4 says, on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Understand this, beloved. The Lord is going to return. This is not a fantasy. It is not make-believe. If you believe in the Lord is going to return, whether you believe or not. But the Lord is going to return. He is going to literally set foot upon the Mount of Olives. He is going to rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The new Jerusalem is going to come to earth. A new heaven and a new earth is prepared by God as this one is burned off and transformed, and the Lord will be with his people forevermore.
Amen.
Today, this truth is so lost. Just a few years ago, people were studying it and they were longing for it. And now, as I said, maybe not in your circles, but in the majority of churches today, it is never, ever mentioned. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, I just preached on this passage recently, but I preached on the talents, the investments, you know, investing your life in the Lord and increasing, having increase in produce for the Lord, if you will. But we're going to focus on the first part of it today. In chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. I want to read through it because it's short, and then I want to go back through it. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. King James says, occupy till I come. We'll see that in a moment. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He goes on and talks about, you know, rewarding those who had done well with what had been entrusted to them. In verse 11, Jesus is correcting the disciples' thinking. This is a parable about himself. He is correcting their thinking because it says that he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom, his earthly kingdom right then. They did not understand, even though he had begun telling them, they did not understand that he would suffer, that he would die. When he mentioned these things, they refused to listen. They would not hear his words, that he would be crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. And so he begins to correct their thinking with this parable because they thought the kingdom was going to be set up immediately. So he tells them this little story about a man who went away, a nobleman, a man of importance in their day. In verse 12, it says that he went away to receive a kingdom. Now, when Jesus was telling them this, a certain nobleman of their own day, Archelaus, was in Rome receiving a kingdom. He was being rewarded for serving well where he was, and he was being given a crown, and he was being given more territory to rule over. And all of the people knew Archelaus has gone to receive a kingdom. So Jesus uses something that they are familiar with. And he begins to tell them, a certain man went away to receive a kingdom. See, that's foreign to us, but it was not to them. He went away because he's going to be rewarded with great authority and power and with a crown. So they were understood the context. They understood what Jesus was saying here, and we know that these words apply to Jesus. Jesus was telling what he would do, what would happen to him, that he would go away to receive the kingdom. They thought the kingdom was coming immediately. Jesus was telling them a story and saying, no, it's not going to happen immediately. I'm going away. And we know that he went and he ascended, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. And he received authority and power. In verse 13, he told them, after giving them specific gifts, he told them to do business or to occupy, depending on your translation, until I come. I like the word occupy here because it's more expansive and it explains more what is taking place here. Because when he goes away, when this nobleman goes away, he leaves them in his place to occupy his place. To occupy his place. And so they're going to do what he does. So yes, he trades and he does business. So they're going to do business until he comes back, but they're going to also do it by occupying his place. Whatever mansion, whatever place he had there in that land, they were going to occupy it until he came back. And so he goes away and they're told to occupy until he comes. Occupy my place. Do my business. And there is a promise of return. There's the promise. He said, I'll return. He doesn't say how long he'll be gone, but he says, I'll return. Now, I know this sounds elementary for each one of you and those who are listening on the internet, but let me just ask you this morning, and yes, you can answer out loud. How many of you believe he came the first time?
Amen.
Yes. You believe he was born in Bethlehem?
Yes.
Do you really believe this?
Yes.
You know, you really need to ask yourself these questions. Many of our young people have to struggle with this because the internet's filled with trash that just mocks the things of God based on false things.
Right.
And people read it on the internet and they think it's all so, that it's so if it's on the internet. And so they think the parents don't know what they're talking about. But you believe that he came the first time.
Yes. Yes.
You believe that he lived. He was God in flesh.
Yes. Yes.
And he lived and he ministered.
Yes.
Do you believe he suffered?
Yes.
Under Pontius Pilate?
Yes.
And you believe he was crucified?
Yes.
Do you believe that on the third day he was raised from the dead?
Yes.
You don't think it was an illusion?
No.
You don't think it was a trick?
No.
You don't think it was a lie made up by the disciples?
No.
You believe he was resurrected and ascended to the Father?
Yes.
Do you really believe he is going to return as he left?
Yes.
This is something to really think about. Let's just look at these elements again for a moment. In verse 11, they thought, and we tend to think sometimes in terms of immediacy. If something doesn't happen quickly, we become impatient. We live in a fast food society. And even before our fast food society, every generation has people that have said, well, he hasn't come. He promised he would come and he hasn't come. And now, with our mindset, living in this time when we think everything has to be instant, that it is very easy to say those words and to think, well, surely he would have come by now. Surely he would have come by now. We expect same day service. We expect things to happen so quickly that it would blow the minds of our grandparents.
Amen.
What is the beauty? And I know it also has its dark side eventually, but what is the beauty of Amazon? Same day sometimes. Same day delivery, second day delivery. It's incredible. It's amazing. And we expect these things now. Fast delivery, but in the kingdom of God, we are always learning to wait.
Yes.
Yes.
The sooner we learn that, the easier it is to walk with the Lord. We're always being taught to wait. Over and over in the Word of God, those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Wait, I say, on the Lord, the Bible says. And over in the book of Psalms, David describes himself as waiting upon the Lord. We wait on the Lord in order to apprehend the things of God. I can't tell you. Every now and then, God, because of His grace, will do something suddenly for us. But generally, as a general rule, the Lord never moves quickly. We're always waiting. In order that He might form His character within us. How many of you know you came to the Lord, you were born again, and some things changed? It has to be. Some things changed or you're not a Christian. Some things changed. The Bible says that. You're not a Christian if nothing changed. But that doesn't mean you instantly became what God wants you to be, does it? And isn't it this formation, this day by day, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life so that your character becomes more like Christ? You're always saying, gosh, I've had people ask me, have you seen me change over the years? Because I can't see that I've changed. Well, the Lord doesn't always let us see it so much because we become prideful. But other people can see it many times. But it's slow. It's gradual. You know, Paul says concerning the churches, he said, I pray for you. I agonize in prayer over you until Christ is formed in you. Because it's not instant. I want to encourage you this morning. Nothing good is instant in the kingdom of God. Except your new birth. That came in an instant when you prayed the prayer of faith. But all of the transformation that the Lord wants to do, and again, I'm not ruling out an occasional Damascus Road experience, an occasional change. The Apostle Paul, he went from being such a persecutor of Christians and such an ungodly man to just being this man that was on fire for God the rest of his life. But that's not the way most people are. Most people we find, we stumble, we fall, we have to get up again, amen? We get up and say, Lord, forgive me, and we keep going. We stumble and we fall and we get up again, Lord, forgive me, and we keep going. And maybe there's this area of sin in our life and we keep stumbling and falling, but one day we find that we haven't stumbled in a while. And then we find that it's been even longer that we haven't stumbled. And God's grace and His transforming power is that we're being changed slowly from glory to glory into the image of His Son. And so it's a process. Answers to prayer don't come quickly from many times. Sometimes, again, in God's grace, it's immediate. But most of the time, He has us wait and pray and pray and persevere. Persevere in prayer until we see the answer come. And this subject of His return. How many of you know, I'm going to give you a truth, Jesus coming, it sounds like a news announcement. Jesus coming has been delayed. You say, Pastor Mark, He said it was. His coming has been delayed. He gave us forewarning that it would be delayed. Delayed perhaps for many reasons, so that many more souls could be saved. But He said, in every generation, He said, and there are going to be those who say, where is the promise of His coming? All things are just like they always have been. Where is the promise of His coming? He's been delayed. He told us ahead of time that when you start being tempted to think, well, He hasn't come. He told us that we would think that. But that it would be delayed. But it would not change the fact that He is coming again. We don't like delays. We don't like delays in our deliveries. We don't like delays in our meals. And we don't like delays in flights. We don't like sitting in a line and waiting, but we are waiting. And how are we supposed to be waiting? We're supposed to be waiting with our eyes looking up. He says, when you see the things that are happening in the world today, He said, lift up your eyes. For your redemption draws near. And I think that the Lord is going to show us, because we've had it so good, He's going to show us what it means to really, really want to leave this place. Most generations, people have desired heaven because they knew it was so much better.
Amen.
And we find ourselves complacent and satisfied so often where we are. And it's not normal life. It's not normal existence. We don't understand that heaven is better than anything man will ever be able to create. In verse 12, he said that that nobleman went away well, let's go back to verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, was seated upon the throne of God, and the Word says he was given by the Father all authority, all power, all dominion over all things. He who had been the Word in eternity past, he who had been always in the Godhead, part of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, called the Word in eternity past, and yet the Father transfers to him all of the authority and power of the Godhead concerning all natural existence, concerning all of the universe and all created things, and seats, Jesus is seated upon the throne of God, the throne of eternity, with all power and all authority. And he's going to return, and he's going to operate under all of that authority and that power when he sets up his kingdom upon the earth. Let me, for those of you who maybe you're a little newer to the Word, let me explain something to you here. We throw around phrases like, well, when's the end of the world? Or are we almost to the end of the world? Well, there's only one sense in which there's any end to the world. It's that this world is going to be transformed through violent heat,
yes,
the Bible says. And then he says, behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. But it's just going to be changed. It's going to be burned. It's going to be transformed to make it suitable for the kingdom of God, for heaven. In other words, let me explain a little bit further. Yes, if we die, to be gone from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. So we would go to heaven if we died. But heaven is going to be right here. That's not some cult teaching. That is simple Orthodox Christian teaching. But most people don't understand. They dream of some distant reality of heaven in eternity, in the future, some dreamlike existence. No, the Bible says that it is as real can be, and it's going to descend. The New Jerusalem is where God dwells with man forever. It descends to earth, the Bible says, and God is seated upon his throne. Christ is the light of that city, and the people of the earth go in and out of that city doing the bidding of the Lord. God prepares a place. He brings that place to us. He draws us to himself. And the kingdom of God is with man, the Bible says.
Yes.
Forever. We are preparing. As we serve the Lord, we are preparing to live not on clouds with harps. We are preparing to do the work of God throughout all of eternity.
Amen.
The things that he calls us and prepares us to do. In verse 13, he gives them, in that day, he gives them money to invest. And I just want to ask you this morning, as our Lord has departed to receive a kingdom, he's promised that he will return, what has he given you? What has he given you? Now, I could take this in the direction we have before, your talents, and he's given you whatever material things you have. We are to take care of those things. We are to invest wisely. We are to bring increase to anything God puts in our hands. We are not to squander it. We're not to hide it under a bushel. We are to serve him with it, and we are to be fruitful. Amen. But let me just share with you these things that Jesus has given us. Number one, He has given us His Word.
Amen.
He has given us His Word. And His Word should mean everything to the believer. Everything to the believer. Because His Word is that which transforms your life. Not without the Spirit, as I will mention in a moment, but the Word has power to transform your life. If anything good has happened in your life, it has come because of the Word of God.
Yes.
You were not saved without the Word of God. I know there's a lot of times people think, well, I got saved because I had this feeling and the Lord came to me, or I got saved because I was just worshiping the Lord and I got saved, or all of those things. God may use all kinds of things, but I'm here to tell you they cannot be saved, the Bible says, without the preaching of the Word. They cannot be saved without the gospel. You cannot be saved without the truth of a cross, a bloody cross, and an empty tomb. You cannot be saved without knowing that He took your place on Calvary. You cannot be saved without repentance of sin and yielding your heart to Him. You're saved when you turn, repent, confess Him as Lord and Christ, believe in what He has done on the cross. Come to Him for salvation. Give your heart, give your life to Him. Turn your life over to Him, not just to save you, but to be Lord forever of your life. You transfer ownership. You say, I know that this life is not mine. It belongs to You now, Lord, and I'm here to do Your bidding. Mm. He has delivered to you His Word, and we are to occupy. We are to occupy in His place until He comes. That means we are to study that Word. We are to know that Word. We are to know. Let me just ask you this morning, can you tell someone else how to be saved? Can you lead someone else into salvation experience? Can you help someone grow in the things of God? Paul wrote the Corinthians and he said, by now, most of you, many of you, you ought to be teachers by now. And I can surely say that to Faith Harvest Church.
Yes.
By now, there's hardly a person in this church that should not be able to teach basic discipleship, should be able to teach the things of God. It may not be your calling or your gifting, but we are all called to be students of the Word and to be witnesses of the Word and to be able to give that Word to other people.
Amen.
Because there are hungry people all around us.
Amen.
He's given you His Word. What do you do with His Word? He's given you His Spirit. And we avail ourselves of His Spirit to the desire, to the amount or the degree that we desire to. There is, and I've preached this, you know, a year or two ago there for an extended time. And I'm going to say it again today. We have not scratched the surface of what God wants to do with us through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about flaky, crazy things. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to do through us what He did through the apostles.
Amen.
Through the disciples.
Amen.
You know, we talk about the coming persecution. And we're busy trying to, and I believe we should be seeking the Lord, preparing. And we should know, be able to hear His voice. But you know, the world right now, and I'll touch on this in a moment, the world right now desperately wants to shut the church down and shut up the church.
Yes.
But I'm going to tell you right now, do you know what the remedy was in the early church? Do you remember when Peter and John went down to the temple? Persecution had begun. They went down to the temple and there was the lame man by the gate. And he was begging for money. And they said, we don't have any money. But what we do have, we give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And they pulled him up by his arms. And the man stood up. He had not walked his entire life. And he went leaping and running and telling everybody what Christ had done. You cannot shut down that kind of church.
Amen.
You cannot shut down the church that is leaven out in the society, that is filled with the power of the Spirit, and that has something to give this dying world.
Amen.
God is calling for a people that are going to burn brightly for Him.
Amen.
In this dark hour.
Yes.
Yes, the church may go, quote, underground, and we need to be prepared to be underground, but we won't as Christians be underground.
Amen.
Not true Christians. We will be salt and light.
Yes.
It's what He has called us to be. He has left you His authority.
Yes.
And I can't do a study on authority this morning, but Christ has given you the authority of His name to occupy. In other words, to stand in His place while He's gone.
Yes.
To occupy that place and to stand in the power of His authority and to the things that He has entrusted to us, we have authority to do those things with power. He has given you, by telling you to occupy, He has given you His place. This is so amazing. Do you understand? If you look back at the lives of those disciples, how they messed up, how really unpromising they were. If you looked at their yearbooks, none of them would say most likely to succeed as a disciple. They were always doing things that Jesus had to correct them. And the Lord ascended to the Father and left. Look, just look. This glorious church throughout history, what He wants to do and where He wants to take us and what He's preparing us for, who did He leave it with? He left it in the hand of those weak, feeble men.
Yes.
And said, take my place now while I'm gone.
Yes.
How incredible is that? But He filled them with His Spirit.
Amen.
And that's what He promises us. He gives us His place to occupy, and He gives us His power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved, what have we squandered? How much have we squandered? Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Let me just say to each one of you this morning, you have a place to occupy. You, individually, you have a place to occupy. And you have a responsibility to occupy it. It's not a matter of saying, "Oh, I don't think I'm ready for that. I don't think I want to be that serious." You've been given a responsibility if you're a believer, and you don't have the option of saying, "Well, I don't feel like it." A place to occupy in your family, a place to occupy in your workplace, a place to occupy in the church. A place to occupy in society as disciple of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, "But His citizens hated Him and sent a delegation after Him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And Jesus said, 'If they hate Me, they will hate you also.'" And that's where we are. That's where we are in this passage. Now this is about His return. But even when He tells us about His return, He reminds us, you'll be hated. And I want to give you a few things because that is where we are. Mm-hmm. And then before we close, I'll come back to His return. But I want to give you a little truth to think about. I want you to take this home with you today. Your willingness, because most of us do not like this, and you're not going to like what I'm about to say. Your willingness to be hated reveals something about your love for Jesus. Your willingness to be hated. It's not how many things you do for Him anymore. Never was, but this season that we're entering, your willingness to be hated reveals something about your love for Jesus. Take that to prayer. Because most of us do not want to be hated.
True.
His people have a place of authority to speak God's word with authority. But they will not be loved for it. They will be hated for it. This is where we are. And you can see in our society now, it's amazing the contrast that you're beginning to see. You can see everything boiling, and it's all bubbling up to the surface, and you can see hearts revealed. You can see truth coming forward. If you look at the two coasts of our country, both coasts are the most liberal places in the country.
Yes.
But even among those two things, look at what's happening in New York, where the churches are being told to comply and to shut down and to remain closed. And they're being told, if you do not comply, we will take away your permits. We will shut you down permanently. And they are complying. Oh, yes. In California, where we think it's so horrible, in California, thousands of pastors have been told to comply, and they have defied those orders. And they are standing in public places, thousands of Christians worshiping God in public, churches open, 3,000 reopened on one Sunday back in the end of May, I think, against the governor's orders. Christians in California are taking the word seriously, many of them. And they're saying, we're not going to be shut down. We're not going to be told what to do because the Constitution doesn't give you that authority. And nowhere in this world do you have that authority, even apart from the Constitution, because we're the church of the living God.
Amen.
Both states have such a hatred for the church that it is rampant.
Yes.
And I'm going to tell you this morning that most Christians right now, maybe some of you that are listening within the sound of my voice, most Christians right now cannot be convinced that the American church stands on the brink of losing our two most important rights, our two most important freedoms. Why, the man who delivered my groceries from Walmart yesterday, who just moved here 3 months ago from Massachusetts, I don't even know if he was a Christian. That was the next thing, but he left. But we talked. Because something brought up the subject and he's here, he is conservative, and he said, can you just imagine, can you believe what's happening? He said, we are watching our very nation that we have known, a nation that most of our young people don't even understand how unique this country is in the history of the world. Unique, ordained by God. That is not being arrogant. It is with great humility that we have been entrusted to be a light in the world, established as a city set upon a hill, taken from the words of Scripture, with a covenant with God in order that people would be free to worship Him. And America became fountainhead of mission sending work to this entire world. And so there's just all kinds of things tied up in a country where freedom, where people are ruled not by a tyrant, but they are supposed to be ruled by laws enacted by the majority. A country where the laws, until recently, were all embedded with the Word of God. Every law had to be based upon two or three scriptures from the Word of God, and those scriptures were encoded in the laws of our nation. And we see it falling apart. We see it being ripped apart. And most Christians are so lukewarm and so complacent, they think you're talking about a conspiracy if you talk about what is happening right before our faces. Such incredible, unprecedented time. Freedom of speech and freedom of religion were the two things that I was saying that most Christians cannot believe we're about to lose. And without a miracle from God, we will lose them. And these Christians will be blindsided. They will be blindsided. I'm telling you, if you are hearing my words this morning, take heed, listen to the warning, because your freedom in this nation to do the things that are just a normal part of your life is being threatened right now. Take heed. Listen to the warnings of the Holy Spirit. Make preparation in your heart. Decide today, does my house serve the Lord? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who do you serve? Who will you serve during this hour? The Holy Spirit is warning, and many people do not want to hear. They're like the people of Jeremiah's day who cried out, stop preaching those sermons. Stop telling us those things. in his day, he was telling them what God was giving warning concerning. And the people said, we're tired of hearing that. Preach something positive, Jeremiah. Preach something different. Preach something that will make us feel good. And I fear that many in the church are like that today. Are you like that? Am I like that? Sometimes I get weary of these things, but the Lord says these are the necessary things that we understand right now.
Amen.
In our country, the Democratic Party has become the leftist radical socialist party. And we have entered a time of the greatest threat American Christians have ever faced, have ever known. And still many Christians, in their hatred for our president's style, just hear those words, in their hatred for our president's style, will instead vote for a party that booed God at their national convention in 2016, that believes and promotes laws to permit abortion up until the time of full birth. Partial birth abortion, a baby being delivered part way before its head comes out. They pierce the back of the skull and suck the brains out. Now, I hate to be graphic, so that the skull can come out. A full term baby, and saying that it is a human right to do that. A party that ignores God's warnings concerning homosexuality, and that even applauds such things as little 9 and 10 year old children being manipulated by adults into thinking that perhaps they should have a sex change and begin the process that early of becoming something other than what God designed them to be. A party that believes and prays for rioters, pays for rioters to loot and riot.
That's right.
And burn public property. A party that controls most of the media outlets in this country. CNN, NBC, ABC, CBS, under their control. Evangelist Mario Murillo recently said, the left has turned many believers into confused, timid guilt mongers who are more worried about global warming, the poor, and social justice than obeying God.
That's true.
Which is bringing me to a point that I want to ask you to consider this morning. He goes on and says, but their denial, he said, Christians are in denial, but their denial will not protect them from the storm that is coming. Only the righteous who take heed can hope for protection.
That's right.
Beloved, I've noticed this. I hear it on TV and I just see it in the world around me. Take heed and listen to this. Jesus is coming again.
Yes.
And we will see our Redeemer stand.
Yes.
In the flesh.
Yes.
We will see our Redeemer and we will have an account to give. Keep that in mind and consider how many times in the church, now just bear with me a moment, how many times in the church you have been told something. I don't mean an order. I'm just saying you've been told, okay, but we believe the Lord's saying do this. Would you please help with this? Or would you agree to go in this direction or whatever? And then there's this little murmuring. You know, you think the pastors don't ever know that, but they always know it. And the Holy Spirit just somehow, this little bird, you know. And so there's always, Christians don't want to comply in their own church. And now Christians are saying, oh, we've got to do what they say. We've got to wear the mask. I'm not saying you shouldn't wear a mask. I'm saying you better understand what is being put upon you.
That's right.
There's an appropriate time to wear one. But Christians are more concerned with complying with the government as though it is God.
Yes.
Than they are complying with the things of God.
That's right.
I have seen people that are half-hearted Christians, but it's like it's their new religion to do everything the government's saying.
Yes. Yes.
You say, well, we're supposed to obey the government. Go back and study that scripture. Yes, we obey. No one has taught respect for authority more in this church than I have. But there's context to that passage of Scripture. And the context is, the Lord says they are there to reward good and to punish evil.
Yes.
And it is not the same thing when a nation which is governed by the people. Get this into your head. When the laws are made, voted on, and it's governed by the people and they have the ultimate authority. When the people are then told to do things that are contrary to their conscience or that are being manipulated and being controlled, there is a time for civil disobedience, which is not rebellion. It is obedience to God and obedience to conscience.
Amen.
And you need to understand the things that are going on in order to make those decisions.
Amen.
War has been declared on the American church.
Yes.
Do not think for a moment that in the midst of this supposed pandemic, do not think for a moment that the left has not turned up the heat and hijacked this entire thing. You have governors saying that if ever the churches open again, they will be the last that we will let open. But they'll let abortion clinics continue to be open, and they'll let all manner of other things. They will condemn Christians for gathering in front of the White House in prayer, and yet they will have rioters tearing the downtowns and the streets apart, looting businesses with no masks on, and they will not condemn it, will not say a word. Hillsong Church. Oh, we love Hillsong, don't we? Large franchise. It's a worldly franchise. Hillsong Church has bought into all of the fear-mongering and all of the sinful compromise. They've recently sided with the left, come out against the current administration. They have this, you have to keep in mind who they are. This is the church. I don't know how many of you watch the news. How many of you know who the Naked Cowboy is in New York? This is the church that had the Naked Cowboy for one of their church conventions to entertain. That had inappropriate dancers. I'll just say it that way. Naked Santa Claus. At church conventions. Compromise with the world. And again, many Christians are more compliant and concerned with government mandates than they are God's mandates. Well, Jesus said, occupy till I come. And many people think that means hunker down, grin and bear it till it's over. That's not what he told the disciples to do. It was in the face of persecution that he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The great hope of the church is the promise of His return.
Amen.
Beloved, regardless of what your timetable is, regardless of whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, or pan-trib, you know what pan-trib is? It'll all pan out. Regardless of when, you know, you think He's going to come, or regardless of your different viewpoints about second coming, Christ and end time events. He is coming.
That's right.
Amen.
He is coming, and our opinions won't have anything to do with it.
That's right.
He is coming, and He's coming for a people. He's coming for a bride.
Yes.
All of history. Listen to me. Those of you, you went through school, you went through history, you learned all of these things. All of history from before the creation of the world in the heart of God. All of history is about this. There was a parenthesis. There was an interruption in God's plan. It didn't take Him by surprise. But in the Garden of Eden, man sinned, and God initiated. Look how long it has taken with His great patience and His mercy. From the Garden of Eden, He initiated His plan to bring forth a Savior in order to redeem mankind from his sin and to put man back on track and to bring man to a place where he would be what God has ordained him to be, in order that when he comes again, he's going to have a people who are his own.
Amen.
And you know what? You're not going to be in heaven hoping, oh gosh, if I go to heaven, what if I fail? What if when I get there, it's boring? What if when I get there, I still want to watch that TV show that I watch now on Saturday nights?
I don't think so.
No. You will be transformed.
Amen.
And all the shackles of this mind and of sin will be removed.
Amen.
And you will be transformed into the likeness of the Son of God. And everything in the mind of God will be available. Everything, every purpose and every plan He has for you will expand your horizons. And throughout all of eternity, you will never be going backwards. You will be going forward. You will be growing. You will be expanding in knowledge. There will be nothing that He doesn't send you to do that's not exciting and wonderful for you. You will see His glory. And every time you see His glory, you see something new. He will have a bride that is prepared for Himself.
Amen. Yes.
He is coming.
He is coming.
We need to take heed. He is coming. The old hymn says, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, or someday soon, Jesus is coming again.
That's right.
Job said, in my flesh, I shall see God. Say with me, in my flesh,
in my flesh
I shall see God.
I shall see God.
Hallelujah.
And remember this again, how much you are willing to be hated reveals something of how much you love Him. Close with me by turning to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, 11. Then I saw a great white throne. Beloved, you're going to be there.
Yes.
Understand that this is a fact just as real as you're sitting on that chair. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I know that if you've studied a lot in the Word, most of the church world will teach you that there's two different judgments and that we're not at that judgment because we're not judged for our works. We are in Christ. We're judged for rewards. And it is two different types of judgment. Ours is different from those who are not in Christ. But I don't find proof in the Word of God they'll be at two separate times. He said, I saw the dead, all, before the throne of God. And I believe that it is, we're all there. We're all there. You and I, if we are in Christ, I don't entirely understand this because, yes, we are forgiven. But we'll give an account, the Bible says, for the things done in the flesh. We'll give an account. It has to do with our rewards. Not with our salvation because we are already saved. Praise God. Those who are not will stand before the Lord, and here's the painful thing, because I believe we'll see this. Many, perhaps that we have known, there'll be many who stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I did all kind of things in Your name. I served in the church. You know, I even prayed for people and they were healed. While I was with a team of people, we prayed and cast out demons. And Jesus said to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You can do all kinds of works for God. And somehow in the Spirit, even things are accomplished that will give the appearance that you are of God. But I'm telling you this morning, you better be sure that you know Him and that He knows you. And how does He know you? Except through faith and surrender time, someone that you talk to, if you never talk to the Lord, He knows you in the sense of Creator. But that word know there means to know someone intimately.
Right.
So let me rephrase it. Many will say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. We healed the sick. And He will say, depart from me. I never knew you personally. I never knew you intimately. I never had a relationship with you. Church, you are heading for this event. We are all heading for this event. This is an historical event that just has not manifest in time yet. You know, God's outside of time and space. He's already there. He already sees it. He's already issuing judgments. He's already 10,000 years past that when all of heaven is praising Him. We're here in time and space, and it has not manifest yet in time and space. Job said, in my flesh, I will see God. Whether it seems real to you or not, this is reality. Jesus is coming again, and we need to be ready.
Amen.
The great hope of the church is His return, but it is also the great motivator. It is the great motivator. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you knew that He was coming this afternoon, you would be doing something entirely different right this moment as we close this service. I guarantee you the altar call would be different.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
How do you know He's not?
That's true.
If we believe in His return, we need to take seriously His mandates. Consider that scene before us. Shocked multitudes standing before the throne of God. And we watch, and there's all these books before His throne. Those books are filled with all the deeds, all the thoughts, all of the actions, all of the attitudes of the heart of all of mankind. And for those who are not in Christ, those books are books of indictment. Those will be their indictment before the throne of God. And they won't have a lawyer that can represent them. They won't have anybody to plead their cause except themselves. And they can't plead it because the only remedy is the blood of Christ. And they have not availed themselves of that precious thing here. But then it says there was another book. Oh, how we treasure that book. And anyone whose name was not found in that book, even though everyone's names were in all the other books, if your name was not in the book of life, you were cast into the lake of fire. What a horrific reality. This morning I wanted to close with that because I want it to sober us. We don't talk much about hell anymore. Mm-hmm. Hell is as real as heaven. Yes. Most Americans think they're going to heaven and don't believe hell is real. Mm-hmm. Or if they do, it's a place that most of them plan to party with their friends. You know, I'm going to party with my friends when I get there. They have no clue.
No.
No clue of the reality of this thing. There'll be no parties in hell. There'll be no repentance in hell. There'll be no getting out because I was sorry after I got there, because repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit in the here and now. It's not happening in hell. Only deeper and deeper darkness. This morning, the Bible says examine yourself whether you're in the faith. This morning, let's examine our hearts and think about those two things. Do we intend to see Him? Do we believe He's coming? Do we believe He's coming soon and has a heart longing? Do we yearn like Job for that day? And do we understand that our willingness to be hated reveals a lot about our love for Him? If we love Him and they hate Him, we'll say, oh, hate me too. Hate me too, because I'm just like Him and I love Him.
Amen.
Let's stand.